Do keep your Bibles open, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And I wonder, as those words were being read, what was your first impressions as you heard those words of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've heard them before, but what was your first impression? Are Christians are meant to be doormats? You see verse 39, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We're to allow people to walk all over us then, are we? Verse 40. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We're to just be a soft touch, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. See, is that the point of these verses? If it is, we're not going to last 5 minutes in the cutthroat world of business where dog eats dog, are we? Or come to that in any area of life. Does verse 39 leave the battered wife battered and asking for more? And does verse 42 mean you're obliged to give money to every homeless person that you pass on Regent Street? Now, you see, we may have a gut reaction that can't be the case, but we'll also want to avoid the danger of explaining these verses away and just interpreting them in a way that suits us. And not least of all, because as we've seen over these last weeks, that was exactly what the Pharisees were doing with God's word. That was exactly why Jesus spoke these things, because people were using his word to bring about the things they wanted to do. So very aware of the difficulty of these verses as I've been preparing, let's pray now that God would help us to understand and respond as we should. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you that we've learned many things over these last weeks from your word. We pray now that you'd help us to be people of integrity, not to use your word and to twist it and just to make it say what we want it to say. Help us to be honest with ourselves, that we would see where we need to change, to be sure that we don't just excuse ourselves so that we don't have to change, and to be ready to be radical in our following of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, if you have been coming to lunchtime services over these last weeks, you'll have seen that in each little section here, Jesus is exposing the Pharisees' mishandling of the word of God. Now, the same is true here. So, yes, verse 38, the Old Testament does teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you'll see where the Old Testament teaches that from the cross references at the bottom of the page. You see, look them up later, and you'll soon discover that these words were spoken into a judicial context. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a rule for a court of law. This defined justice. It is the principle of exact retribution. You see, after a fair trial, if a man was found guilty, the judge would follow this law. He would punish like for like. So he wouldn't give life imprisonment if you'd just stolen some Smarties from the corner shop. That would be too harsh. Similarly, a judge wouldn't dish out 3 hours community service for rape, and that would be too lenient. No, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was a law designed to stop miscarriages of justice. In fact, to reflect that God is a God of justice. And that indeed the whole legal system was to reflect what God was like. And indeed, designed to restrain revenge, because God is not one who takes revenge. You see, if you know that justice is going to be done, then you don't feel that you've got to take the law into your own hands, do you? It is, of course, one of the great things for the Christian to know. One day, justice will be done. That is so liberating. When I worked in the newspaper business, I can remember on more than one occasion times when I felt that I'd been badly treated. I guess you know that too, if you work in business. Well, knowing that one day everything was going to be put right, one day that all wrongs were going to be sorted out, one day that if I really was innocent, that I would be exonerated, well, that was very, very liberating. It meant that I didn't have to take the law into my own hands. I didn't have to seek revenge. Now, you see, likewise, when you feel confident that the law courts will dish out the right punishment, then you will happily leave justice to the court. You don't have to try and make amends personally. That's the point of the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Justice will be done in court. There's no need for you and I to take personal revenge. That was the point of the Old Testament law. But of course, the Pharisees had taken this law and done exactly the opposite. They had used it to justify personal revenge, which the law itself explicitly forbade. Now let me read for you from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says this: "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge." Well, the Pharisees rather conveniently forgot that law and then misused this law and said, oh, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees taught that if someone poked your eye out, you should jolly well go and poke theirs out too. If someone elbowed you in the lift, you go and elbow them back. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, poke for poke, elbow for elbow. Now, do you see how that completely turned the law upside down? Rather than restrain personal revenge, their use of the law encouraged it. See, God's law was designed to bring order to society. Listen to the Pharisees, and in no time you'd have complete anarchy, a free-for-all. And that was why Jesus said, verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. See his point? Don't retaliate. Leave the courts to mete out justice. When you're wronged, verse 39, no, don't you resist the evil person. Leave that up to the law. The law is designed to bring about justice. Now you see, just at that level, and we will see Jesus takes it deeper yet, but just at that level, there is a great challenge for us. It is far too easy, isn't it, always to want to react, to want to get even, especially at work, where the culture is one of competition, of selfish ambition, of only the strong making it to the top. You know, you've got to win those little skirmishes, haven't you, if you're going to succeed in business. Well, Christian, we must be different at work. We must rise above that. I was speaking to a chap yesterday, hasn't been a Christian very long, and two days ago, and he's had a rather hard time at work recently. He's been misunderstood by his boss, snubbed by his colleagues. And as we thought about this, I said to him, you know, you've got to avoid revenge. It's hard, but that's what you've got to avoid. You've actually got to trust that the Lord one day will put all those wrongs right. Now, at the very least, we must live that as Christians. Not that Jesus stops there, of course, because as we've seen before in these little sections, he doesn't just stick to the letter of the law. He teaches us how to live by the spirit of the law, what really the law is all about. Jesus, you see, expects his followers to aim high, to be the best for him. Not just to do the bare minimum, not just to see what we can get away with, but out of thankfulness for all that he's done for us, that he died for us, we want to say, thank you, Lord, that you've done that for me. Then I will live the very best life I can for you. And so when it comes to relating to those who've wronged us, he says, yes, we need to be different. We not only mustn't react, we also actually have to act to improve relationships, to react in ways that actually foster peace. And Jesus gives us three ways to do that in these verses that follow. Firstly, turn the other cheek, verse 39. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, it's likely that Jesus was referring here to the backhanded slap on the cheek using your right hand that would hit the other person's right cheek. Now, that was the ultimate insult. Now, if that is right, then Jesus is not so much talking about violence, but insult here. So he's saying, when you're insulted, how are you going to respond? Are you going to hurl back an equally vehement tongue lashing? And see, I don't know whether it's because I'm small, but somewhere in my life, I became very good at that. Before I became a Christian, if someone insulted me, I could really give them what for. And I could justify it. After all, it's just giving them a bit of their own medicine. He sounds a lot like eye for eye, tooth for tooth, doesn't it? That's no way for a Christian to live, says Jesus. When you're insulted, don't retaliate, turn the other cheek. Rather than retaliate, says Jesus, be actually willing to lose face for once. Now that is very hard, isn't it? In some ways, it is harder than not retaliating to physical violence. Certainly if you're built like me, I never dream of fighting back physically. I know I'm onto a loser if I do that. Oh, but when I've been insulted, oh, then I'm up for the fight. Think of a time earlier this year when my wife and I had hired a van to move some furniture, and after we'd moved the furniture, I was returning the van, and it was the depot where we had to return. It was on a very busy road, and I turned in to the depot, and as I turned into the hire centre there, I couldn't get down the lane to take the van where I had to take it because it was blocked. I couldn't go forward, and I couldn't go backwards because of the busy road that I'd come off. And so I was stationary across the pavement. And as I was stationary, wondering what to do, a lady came along with a pushchair. It was very inconvenient where I was stopped. I didn't feel I could do anything about it, but she was obviously very annoyed. And she had to push her way past me, round the front. And as she came round the other side, she really gave me what for. What did I do? Wound down the window, and as I wound down the window, I wound down that and wound up her. Oh yes, did I give her a hard time. I had to explain myself. I could have just said sorry, but oh no. Had to justify my position, didn't I? Now Jesus says, verse 39, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. See, when I'm insulted, I always want other people to know my side of the story. I want the person who's insulted me to know that I'm no pushover. Jesus says that's not the way of his disciples. Be sure to turn the other cheek, but also be sure turning the other cheek is not weak. See, it takes a strong man to act this way. Indeed, a strong man did act this way. Just turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, and we'll see how the Lord Jesus responded. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1219. It's amazing as we read these verses in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is not just one who talks a good talk. He walked the walk. He lived the life. And we see that supremely at the cross, which is what 1 Peter picks up. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 at the bottom of page 1218. Let me read this to you. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Listen to this. To this you were called. Isn't that amazing? We were called to that kind of life. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And you see, Jesus had legions of angels at his disposal. Oh, he was strong, make no doubt about it. But he showed his strength in not retaliating. That is harder, actually, than retaliating. That is real strength. So back in Matthew chapter 5 again, Jesus is saying, when you're insulted, be ready to lose face. That fosters peace, you see. That improves relationships. And that's what we've got to be about. The second thing to improve relationships, turn the other cheek to give the other cloak. Verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, in today's language, you're being sued for your dress or your suit, the very clothes you're standing up in or sitting down in at the moment. Now, in that situation, Jesus tells his followers to throw in their overcoat as well. Now, you see, the overcoat, the cloak, was a garment that the law said could never be taken from you. So no matter how destitute you become, you'd always have the warmth of your heavy cloak for protection. Not that we need to get bogged down in the details. As Don Carson says, it's not the clothes, but the principle that matters. The principle is, even those things we regard as our rights by law, we must abandon in personal relationships. You've seen that program that used to be on the ITV, Neighbours from Hell? Ever seen any of that? Now, regularly they showed, well, every episode, relationships that are totally broken down. And you know what often broke the relationship? Often a rigid sticking to the law, which began to make things unpleasant between some neighbours. So I saw one of the episodes where somebody had planted some trees in his garden. Oh yes, he was within the law. It was in his own garden. But of course those trees grew so high that it blocked out the light for his neighbour, made his neighbour's life a misery, had no light in their home. And of course when he was asked, he said, it's my garden. I'm within the law. I can do that. Another episode where somebody had parked his car in a rather unhelpful place. He came out and said, well, the law says I can park here. I'm within my rights to park here. Well, yes, you are, but don't you think you could just move to make it easier for the other person? Would that be so difficult, so bad? Now, you see, we know that's not the way the world lives, but Christian, you're not to be about demanding your rights. Oh, you may be doing things that you're legally entitled to, but you've got to rise above always being out for your rights, always being out for yourself. put aside your rights to foster peace, says Jesus. To improve relationships, thirdly, he says, from give the other cloak to go the other mile, verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, if I can put it like this, this would have gone down like a pork sausage at a bar mitzvah. You see, Israel was occupied by the Romans. The Jews hated the Romans. They hated the rules that the Romans imposed on them. And one rule was that a Roman soldier could requisition an ordinary citizen to take him 1 mile in any direction. So if you're trundling along in your cart one day, minding your own business, going about the things that you go about doing all day, a Roman guard could stop you and force you to take him 1 mile in any direction, even in the direction you've just come from. Go back a mile and take me there. Now, he couldn't make you go any further than a mile. Now, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Of course, the point is not taking 2 miles and no further. And of course, the point is not taking 2 miles because you know he wants to get off after one either. No, it's being, which is of course what we do, isn't it? No, it's be ready to go out of your way. Even when you consider the law to be an ass, be helpful. That fosters peace, doesn't it? Improves relationships. Or are you always going to be about your rights? It's largely an attitude thing, this, isn't it? Now, having a different approach at work when we're asked to do something that we'd really rather not do. How do we respond? Do we mutter under our breath, you know, I'll do it, but not willingly, and I'll make sure everybody knows that I'm not doing it willingly? See, are we a pain in the neck to work with? Because whenever we're asked to do the grotty jobs, we put on that really long face. We make the office a complete misery for everyone else. We make sure they know we're not happy about doing this job, just because it's something we don't want to do. Is that how we are? Jesus says, Christian, rise above all of that. See, in all these things, Jesus says to his people, we're not about demanding our rights, not about just keeping the law. We're to be about giving, about working towards peace. Each of these examples are about going further than the law requires. Turn the other cheek, give the other cloak, go the other mile. Because followers of Jesus are not those who think of themselves, but people who give. Do you see verse 42? Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Rather than ask, what's in it for me? The follower of Jesus should be asking, what can I give? How can I help? Because that is the Lord God's attitude, you see? See, Jesus lived this. Actually, Jesus died this, giving himself on a cross. See, when we understand the cross of Christ, we can't be people who demand our rights, can we? Because if Jesus had demanded his rights, he wouldn't have even come down to earth, let alone died on a cross. And when we understand the cross, we can't be tight-fisted and selfish, because if Jesus had been selfish, he wouldn't have given himself completely unto death. See, when we understand the cross, we have to be people who work towards peace, because Jesus' death was about bringing peace between God and mankind. And a great spin-off of that is actually us having peace between one another. Do you see? And Jesus actually is verse 42. He gives to those who ask him for forgiveness. He doesn't turn away. Even though we're all destitute before him, that we have nothing to give back to him in return. And so you see, we'll only live this, actually, if we are real Christians, out of thankfulness. As soon as we've understood the cross of the Lord Jesus, we'll say, how can I live as best I can for you, Jesus? And when we understand the cross, that will be the motivation for us to live this. No, this is not, this is how you become a Christian. We only become a Christian by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. But this is the response as Christian people, how we ought to live. Out of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. I'll live like this for you. See, once I've grasped that, once I've understood the cross, I'll live this way. Out of thankfulness, and here's a great spin-off, reflecting the gospel to other people. You see, this is so very different from the world, isn't it? But isn't it so very attractive as well? As we live this, will not people say, that is really strange. Why are they living like that? Why aren't they demanding their rights? Why are they so kind? Won't they say that? Isn't this the first step to actually being an example, a witness in our workplace? throughout the whole of our lives as we live this. Now, it's hard, but live it out of thankfulness to God. And as we do, others will want to know more, I'm sure. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you for, again, your word being so relevant, cutting right to the heart, telling us how it really is. We thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus that, again today, we've seen are so bang up to date. We pray that you'd give us courage to live this, that you'd give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to live this sort of life, for we know it is so countercultural, so different from the world. And we pray that as we live it, we would both know the blessing of being blessed by you, but also that we'd be really thrilled to see others wanting to know more about you because they find this life attractive. So please challenge us and change us and give us the strength to live this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.